We're looking tonight in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, please, if you have a copy of the Scriptures, will you? Mark's Gospel, the 4th chapter. And then I call our attention to Luke, chapter 15. I'll ask you to turn there with us first, and then we'll read our text verse. Mark, chapter 4. I don't have two sermons tonight. I think I told you that a couple times already when I asked you to turn to two places. And some of you must have wondered if I didn't have two or three going, at least on a couple of the evenings. You listened so well and been so receptive and prayerful. I blame my long preaching on you listening so well. Someone chastised me some time ago for my long preaching. I showed him a verse. And I said, I have a passage of Scripture here that talks about long preaching. It said Paul was long preaching. I said he fell asleep and fell out the window and broke his neck. Our good friend, Brother Bill Schaffner, Brother A.C., and Brother Tate knows Brother Bill, and perhaps some of you do. Brother Bill told us in the Bible conference why the fellow fell out the window. He said he was more out than he was in. That'd cause you to fall out, amen? Well, it's been a joy for me to be with you, and I've enjoyed this week. Sometimes the preacher can call home. His wife can hear his voice and tell just about what spiritual temper he's in. And she said to me a couple nights ago, she said, you're having a good time, aren't you? I said, can you tell? She said, yeah, your voice sounds like they're helping you. Said, you tell the preacher, I appreciate that. And so this week has been good for me. Someone said to me this evening, said, Brother Hurt, we're waiting to see what God has laid on your heart for us this evening. I thought of the fellow that was preaching in a Bible conference. It's kind of a convention meeting. Large crowd of people, the largest crowd he'd ever spoken to. And in that audience was a large number of preachers. He's speaking with an older preacher. He's a young fellow. He's just a novice. He'd never preached to that larger crowd before. And he's seated there on the front, and the older preacher observed that he's kind of nervous. He's uptight. And he thought perhaps it'd help him if he'd speak to him, maybe calm him down. And he said, I'll be praying for you while you preach. I'll follow you. And so I'll pray while you're speaking to us. And the young fellow said, I appreciate it. He said, I'm nervous. And he said, I've never spoken to this large a crowd before, especially all these preachers. He said, they kind of intimidate me. And he said, well, you just get up there and preach. He said, we'll be praying for you. He said, I'm so nervous. I ran off my room, left my Bible. Wasn't aware when I got in here. And my Bible's over at the motel room, has my prepared message in it for tonight. And I got to be up there in about 5 minutes. Well, the preacher looked at his watch and said, you don't have time to go for your Bible. You're welcome to use mine if you like. He said, but my sermon's in my Bible. What will I preach? He said, I guess just whatever God lays on your heart. Young man took the preacher's Bible. It was one of those Bibles that's, you know, wide margin. Some preachers use it. Puts the topic cross here and the outline down the side. So he took it and his mark with a ribbon there. So he opened it there and he looked at that topic. He kind of liked it. He looked at the outline. He liked it even better. That sort of calmed him down. He bowed his head, closed his eyes, and the preacher heard him say, Lord, I appreciate you laying the message on my heart. And he preached. I mean, you couldn't believe a novice, just a beginner, with such a message. I mean, all over that large audience, preacher saying, amen, glory to God. What a message. All of them except one. And he just sort of looking up at him, staring at him, thinking, that's not right. That's my sermon. And he's the type of preacher, these other preachers use him in their churches. And he thought to himself, I've resisted the urge to preach that message for weeks. Brand new sermon, new outline, new illustrations, and here he is, line up online, just going right down the line with it. About 35, 40 minutes later, he stepped off platform, gave the Bible back to the man of God. And the man of God said, that's a good preaching. He said, thank you, brother. He said, but that's my sermon. And I'm due up there in about 5 minutes. What will I preach? He said, just preach whatever God lays on your heart. Amen. So I'm going to do that tonight. I told some of these preachers that dear friends that's here with us tonight, I said, now if you'd come earlier, I had some new sermons. Last time I was in this area, they heard a sermon that they heard me preach over 20 years ago. So they don't think I ever study and get a new one. So I preached my new ones, thought she's coming earlier. And we are glad to have guests with us tonight. Let me just say a word or two about the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and then as the Lord leads us tonight, I'll call our attention back to this passage. This was the first passage of Scripture that the Lord used to speak to my heart from. As you, some of you recall, I made mention the other evening when I was converted. I was a 25-year-old man when I got saved. And when someone spoke to me about the love of God and His concern for us poor sinners, they used this passage of Scripture. Talk to me about the sinner's condition, about the Savior's compassion. Talk to me about being lost. Gave me a message in print for the late Dr. Joe Henry Hankins. I heard him preach. I have some of his tapes. I tell you what a stirring, powerful, compassionate, broken-hearted preacher. I listened at him coming down the road the other day. Broke my heart. I said, oh God, give me a little of what I sense he had. You felt it in his voice. You sensed an urgency. He gave me the message. He has it on tape also. It was in print. Just entitled Lost. He preached on being lost. Condition of the sinner. Compassion of the Savior. Talked about conversion. Then talked about celebration. I repeat, that gripped my heart. I was saved on a Monday night. Took a vacation a few days after that and drove 300 miles. Woke my father up at 4 o'clock in the morning. He was unsaved. Best I knew how. Never been to Sunday school in my life. That's nothing to brag about, but it is a fact and nothing about the Bible. Told him about what had been shared with me that brought me to faith in Christ. About how God cared for him. I didn't know anything about this story. I just knew that he's talking about a lost sheep. Pictured his love and concern for us and this woman seeking for that piece of lost silver. Shows a father suffering over a boy that's away from home. But I want to just mention that and come back to it in a moment. As you notice the opening part of the chapter, the Lord was criticized for loving sinners, caring for sinners. The Pharisees repelled sinners. Jesus attracted them. Didn't say he went, notice the language, said they, the Scripture says they drew near. They took the initiative. Something so winsome and wonderful about Jesus Christ, poor sinners, saw somebody that understood them. And they took the initiative. I repeat, they came to him while they crossed the street to get away from a Pharisee. Legalistic, hard, mean. No concern whatsoever for sinners. Criticized Jesus. What for? They said he receives sinners. And being the wonderful teacher that our Lord was, he just holds up a picture. I used to think it's three parables. I think now it's only one story in three parts. And he's saying to them, in essence, you don't know what the Father's like. Criticizing me for receiving sinners. Well, he said, God's like a shepherd that goes out seeking a lost sheep. God's like a woman that searches for a piece of silver. God's like a father that suffers and waits and welcomes a boy that's gone away from home. See, they didn't know God. When I was in the pastorate, I preached through the Gospel of Luke, spent 2 years on Sunday morning just going through the Gospel of Luke. I spent 4 weeks in this chapter, one on each part of those three-part parable, then the other part that he held up a picture so the Pharisees perhaps could see themselves in that elder brother. Only person in the chapter not rejoicing is him. Oh, serving, but out of just a sense of duty with no joy. These many years do I serve thee. But he didn't share the Father's heart. He didn't understand that Father's heart toward that boy. And so Jesus, before us tonight, would like for us, I think, to see how he feels toward sinners. They treat them with contempt. Jesus treated them with compassion. And I said to our folks, as I started to mention when I preached this, I said, you know, after looking at this chapter and pondering it and studying it in somewhat detail, I wonder who are we most like in the story? Pharisees or that father Oh, I tell you, it's painful to think about sometimes. Who, have you lost your sense of joy and excitement and tears when you see a poor sinner come to Christ? Keep that in mind now. He cared for sinners. Now they came to him not because he catered to them and not because he compromised his message. They came to him because he cared for sinners. Mark chapter 5. The fifth chapter, the Gospel of Mark, the last part of it. I preached a series of messages in the pastorate. I entitled them The Miracles of the Master. We came to this one. I entitled the message Safety in the Storm. I'm not preaching that message tonight. I just want to read this scripture and lift for my text just a little one of the four questions that's asked in this passage. Chapter 4, the Gospel of Mark, and verse 35. And the same day when the evening was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over to the other side. When they'd sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat in the ship, so it was now full. He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. They awake him and say to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? He arose and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, Peace, be still. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And when I preach the message from here in that series, I simply ask our folks just to think with me about the four questions that's asked in this scripture. The disciples asked the Lord one of them. The Lord asked two of the questions back to the disciples. And then among themselves, they asked the fourth question. But tonight, I want you to think with me about that first question in verse number 38. They wake him out of his sleep. And here's the question, Master, carest thou not that we perish? I want you to think with me tonight on the subject, does Jesus care? A different type of message than I brought the other night. We've spoken last night on the Holy Spirit's ministry, night before that on prayer, night before that on how to test our love and how to make our service effective and so on. But I want to come tonight, I repeat, with a little different type of message and want you to think with me from this text, this question, Carest thou not that we perish? I never read this without thinking of my mind going back to a waiting room at the Methodist Hospital downtown in Annapolis, the largest of seven or eight hospitals in that city. It was probably 10 o'clock that evening. After visiting a while with the family, they'd been told that their loved one back in the intensive care perhaps wouldn't make it. And then after the crisis sort of passed, some of the family left and I'd visited with them. I was the pastor of members of that family and had been introduced to a family member that had come in from out of town. And the person said to introducing me to this relative, he said, Brother Hurt's favorite song is the song of Dr. Weigel's No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. And this brother spoke up and said, That's my favorite song. And the brother said, That's why I told you that. I was aware that he was a music director in a church in another city. And so we began to talk just about that subject, him caring for us, his love to us. I'd already sensed that a couple there across from me there in the room was unsaved. And that just opened the door just to bring into focus the compassion of our Lord, grace of our God, the goodness of God to us poor sinners. And I repeated, open the door. We just told the story about Calvary and kindly gave a word of testimony, how that he expressed his care and his love and his compassion to us. As I attempted to leave, there was an older man in the room, not with that family, but he was observing. He was listening. And he said, Preacher, could I speak to you a moment? And he said, My boy, and he pointed down the hall. He's down there in the room dying of a brain tumor. And he said, My boy is unsaved. And he said, you know, I heard you tell that family that your favorite song is the song No One Ever Cared For You Like Jesus. And he said, you know, I thought while you was telling them that, I thought if you could tell them about what you told those people, if you could tell my son about what you told those people, maybe my son would trust the Lord. The old man, I learned later, was nearly 80 years of age. He'd come up from around Knoxville to Indianapolis, he and his wife, to spend some days there with their son. Their son had been diagnosed with an inoperable tumor, and the family had been told that he didn't have very long to live. Just retired from one of General Motors plants there in the city. Went to work when he was about 18 or 19 and retired in his late 40s, wasn't hardly 50 yet, about the same time of his retirement, and discovered he had this brain tumor. His wife rejected him, walked out of his life, said, I don't want you, but there is someone I do want. And that's when rejection is almost unbearable, when someone puts us down for someone else. And all of this had just come in on him, seemed like it, all at the same time. And the man told me about it. And he said, My boy may not be receptive. He said, I want to tell you that. He's bitter. And said, he's bitter at God. He said, I don't know how to talk with him. And someone attempted out here just passing by the rooms to talk about God. And he just told him, said, I'm not up to talking. Please leave my room. So he said, I don't know how he will receive us, preacher. So it must be between 10:30 and 11 o'clock now. We went in the room and he introduced me. The man's back was to the wall. He was in the private room. The old man introduced me as a Baptist preacher and said, I asked him to come in and speak to you. And I tell you, I wasn't ready for what we encountered. I believe in 28 years of preaching, I don't think I've ever sensed such rudeness and such bitterness. And not so much directly at me, but at his aged father. And oh, did he let that old man have it. Was so mean to him and so harsh toward him. And he said, if I need a preacher, and I doubt if I ever will, but if I need a preacher, I'll select my own preacher. I resent you bringing this man in this room. And he said, I prefer both of you to get out of here. Well, as I turned to walk away, the old man's voice with emotion in it, his son had turned his back to him. He said, I heard this preacher tells some folks in the waiting room that no one ever cared for him like Jesus. And I asked him to come in here and tell you how much Jesus cares for you. With boldness, with compassion, but yet with boldness and firmness in his voice, he stood right by his bed and told it. And he said, I'm sorry if I offended you. I didn't mean to offend you, but this time the old man's voice is broken. He said, I love you. And I wanted you to know that Jesus cares for you. We walked out of the room and he apologized to me. I said, well, you don't owe me an apology. I don't take that personally. I said, he doesn't need us to be unkind and resentful toward him. He needs somebody to understand him. He needs somebody to try to get in touch with God for him. As a pastor then, I went and told our people the next morning. We had a prayer time that morning. God broke my heart, if I can say it without being boastful. And I stood and told our people about what I told you. And I saw different ones, even before we went for our places of prayer. I saw them obviously move with concern. I went back out there that afternoon, back to see the fellow that I'd called on. I went past this man's room. I met his mother in the waiting room. Father and mother both was there, and I'd met her, and the old man apologized again. The fellow's mother did. She said, I'm so sorry. We could hardly sleep any last night. He came and told us how our son treated you. And I passed his room, I repeat, went into the intensive care. He was in a constant care room. Came back by. Now, I do not claim to hear God audibly, as I said the other night, but God speaks to our heart. His Spirit in the inner man can let us know when he's saying something to us. And is aware that I've ever been aware that God was saying something to me. I was aware he wanted me to knock on that door again, and I did. He said, come in. And I opened the door, and he's kind of shocked to see me there again. I said to him, called him a name, and I said, you know, I got your message last evening. I understand that you're not interested in me talking to you as a preacher about God. And I said, I met your mother back there a moment ago, and I said, I enjoyed a visit for your folks, and I said, my home wasn't too many miles across the way from where you was raised. And I said, we have somewhat in common. I said, if you don't want me to talk to you as a preacher representing the Lord, I said, would you mind if I just visit with you as just a fellow pilgrim on the way of life? And he looked at me for a moment. He said, I walked in and I visited with him a few minutes. I said, I'll probably be back again. If you wouldn't mind, I'll speak to you again. He said, that'll be all right. 2 days later, I was back there. Knocked on his door, he's asleep. I pushed the door a little, and by this time, he's awakened out of his sleep. And I apologized for waking up. He said, that's all right, man. I do nothing but just lay around and sleep. Come on in. He said, preacher, would you like to have a seat? And I pulled a chair up beside his bed. We visited a few minutes, and he said, you know, I've been thinking about the way I behaved in here the other night. I don't know why I did that. He said, normally, honestly, he said, I'm not really that mean. He said, I can't explain why. He said, I shouldn't have done what I did. He said, could you find in your heart to forgive me? I said, yes, sir, I've already found it in my heart. We visited a little while, and I said to him, if this is offensive to you, and you tell me you prefer me not to mention it, then I respect you. The Lord will not push himself on you if you do not want to have anything to do with him. He let people on his own earth walk away from him. He grieved over them, but he let them turn, walk away if they chose to do that. So I said, you can tell me. If it's offensive to you, then I respect you. And I said, did you understand what your dad said to you, why he asked me to come in here? He said, yeah, I heard him. I said, did you understand that he asked me to come in to tell you that no one ever cared for you like Jesus? And he nodded like that. I said, are you aware how much God cares for you? Do you believe me if I told you? Tears swelled up in his eyes. His pride wouldn't let him respond immediately. He turned, look away. I said to him, I do not magnify my dirty past, but I said, I was wicked, ungodly. And I said, as long as people would try to approach me and witness to me as if God's about to get me, that didn't get to me. But I said, one day a man told me at the army base, a man among men where manhood was appreciated. I said, there's something different about him. When I learned that it was his faith in Christ. And I said, he told me about a God who loved me so much that his son died in my place. I said, it broke my heart. And I learned after that it's the goodness of God that brings a man to repentance. And I tell you, if I can say it without being boastful, God's presence came in that room like I couldn't describe to you. I said, would it offend you if I pray? He didn't answer me. He did like that and closed his eyes. Had a word of prayer. I left. Well, I went away for a 3-day conference. I came back. One of our men had called on him the day after that. He was gone. He had checked at the desk. All they had was an address. He made a check there. There was no one at the address. I went with him after I got back. He owned a little farm, about 20-acre farm west of where we live. Place was up for sale. No furniture in the house. I spoke with a neighbor. He didn't know where he went. He said he just was some of the family. I'm not sure how long. I'm sure it was weeks, even 2 or 3 months. I was preaching Sunday night. Our tape room was over at the side. There's a window here that two-way. He could see out. He had a phone in there, and when the offices were closed. And so he came out on the platform as soon as I finished the message. He said, Pastor, there's a man on the phone. He's been on the phone. This is a third call. And said he says it's so urgent. He needs to speak to you. He's called from the hospital. And I took the call. One of our associates took the invitation for me, and I took the call. And it was this fellow's dad, the older man. He said, Preacher, we're back at the Methodist Hospital. My boy's asking for you. He's dying. Doctors have told us he may go in a coma tonight. He's very weak, but he's still very alert. And he asked if we can get in touch with you. And he said, tell you, he wants to get saved. Well, I got there quick as I could, and I wouldn't have recognized. I couldn't really imagine that someone could lose so much weight in such a short period of time. There he was, just skin and bone, and eyes way back in the socket, and I mean, propped up in the bed. So pitiful looking of a creature. And but yet his voice was as clear as it could be. I walked up his bed. God hears this. I mean, those eyes look like they're set back. And as he tried to express himself, tears not only began to feel their well and trickle like this. He said, "Preacher, does he still care for me like you wanted to tell me a few weeks ago?" I said, "More than I could tell you about. Less time it takes me to tell the story." He hung on every word. Oh, he trusted the Lord. His aged mother, God bless her, she got so blessed she clapped her hand. She said, "Praise the Lord." His dad walked over and bent over there and put his arm around him. They thought he'd go in a coma that night. He amazed the doctors and everyone. He hung on for about 3 weeks. Man, he even ratted a little and gained some strength. He said to me one day in the visit, he said, "I know I'm not a member of your church, but," he said, "if I could get out of here, I'd come out there and get baptized and join your church. It don't look like I'm going to be able to do that." He said, "It looks like I'll be leaving before long." He said, "Preacher, would it be asking too much to ask you to have my funeral? Would you preach my funeral?" I said, "Yes, sir, I will." I cleared my schedule and spoke at his memorial service. I preached on, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." I tell you, the Lord came that day. People in that family trusted the Lord because of that brother's homegoing. I never read this without, I made myself a note in my Bible. They wake him out of his sleep and they say, "Carest thou not that we perish?" Now what I want to do tonight in raising that question and simply put, does Jesus care? And I want you to think with me tonight at five places in the New Testament, nothing new to any of you, something all of you perhaps are aware of, but five places in the New Testament where our Lord takes a name of a person or a place upon his lips in repetition. And I believe tonight as we raise the question, does he care? I believe we'll see in three areas tonight in those five places. Three of them will be put together. But there'll be three areas tonight that we will simply ask the question, does he care? And I believe he's saying to us, in these three areas, I'm expressing concern, compassion. I'm letting you know in these three areas that I do, in particular, care for you. The first one, the fourth one, and the fifth one, we'll put together. So I'll just mention the first one. Five places, only five, as far as I understand, in the New Testament where our Lord took a name. I'm not just saying a word. There's times, as we learned the other night, he used a word in repetition, like verily, verily. But he only five times that he took a name of a person or a place upon his lips in repetition. Now, he need not to repeat something to be authoritative. But I tell you, when you find our Lord taking a name twice, he means for us to pay attention. He means to give some special attention. He means to express some particular concern. So does he care? First of all, Acts chapter 9, he takes the name of a man upon his lips in repetition. Very religious man, but a man that didn't know God. Full of zeal, but not knowing the truth. Thinking he's doing God's service when he's going against the body of Christ, trying to stamp out this new group called the Way at that time, called believers, called Christians a little later. And I repeat, he thinks he's serving God in his blind zeal, and now with documents in his hands and hatred in his heart, and he's full of rage. The idea in verse 1 of chapter 9, the book of Acts, it's a picture of a ferocious animal breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Like a beast. He's so full of rage. He's headed to Damascus with these documents in his hands.
And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And the scripture says, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him. Now here's the idea, the thought, Saul, Saul. Now not just once, but twice. And he zeroes in on him, and he'll tell us later that he was knocked to the ground. He saw that light brighter than the noonday sun, and he heard a voice in the Hebrew tongue, and he heard him clearly, distinctively. Others around him heard a noise, but they didn't hear distinctively. They didn't hear as he heard. And he heard clearly his name twice. Saul, Saul. Now my question tonight is, does Jesus care? Let me submit to you first of all, and we'll develop it a little at the close tonight. Let me submit to you that first of all, and answer the question, he cares for sinners. Even wicked rebels like Saul of Tarsus. Oh, some of us don't know how much he cares for sinners. Saul wasn't looking for the Savior. He didn't have that in mind. He didn't say when he got up that morning, this is the day I'm going to encounter the Lord and I'm going to be converted and I'm going to get a love for Him. Oh no, he didn't have that in mind at all. But there was someone looking for him. Someone caring for him. If it ever dawns on us, I tell you, we'd change our attitude about going out after people. Oh, some of the sweetest times you'll ever encounter His presence with you is when you go out to beseech someone in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God. That's why we're here. We, some of us don't understand that. We're ambassadors with a message. And the reason sometimes we don't go, we got the idea, maybe we've got to persuade them somehow. Oh, I tell you, you want to sense the presence of that, of the one that can enable you and stand by you. Jesus will say, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. Had it put down, as we call the Great Commission, 5 times in the Bible. Literally, you students know this. He didn't just say go, he said as you're going, I'll be with you. Not just on a particular night or a particular day, but as you're going about where you work, in your community, as you're going about, he said, if we can go with a concern that he has for souls, I will be with you. See, a lot of us, it's painful to admit this, and I said that to our dear people, because God, He worked deeply in my spirit that week before I came to our people. I said, I wonder who we're most alike. Who do we identify most with? Jesus when He was on earth, or the Pharisaical crowd? That group of Pharisees. Especially in our feeling toward sinners. Now Pharisees, they were sticklers for the truth. So was our Lord. And they had much separation, so did our Lord. But our Lord cared for sinners, and the Pharisees didn't know a thing about that. They didn't have any compassion whatsoever, and they couldn't imagine. Well, when a tax gatherer, when he came to Jesus, his name, Matthew, Levi. Now, he doesn't tell us it was at his house. Someone else tells us, but he'll tell us about a group of those publicans being there at that feast, and our Lord was there. He invited the Lord and invited a lot of his old buddies. And the Pharisees criticized Jesus. They couldn't hardly handle it. Jesus would go in and sit down with people like that. Why, he'd go to one of their and have a dinner in the fella's house like and let that crowd be around him. Oh, I tell you, if somehow tonight it could get a hold of us again, that he cares. I was with a preacher, I've been knowing him a long time. He said to me, and I commend him after it, and I admired his openness. Oh, God has brought him into a closeness and a brokenness. And he said to me not long ago on the phone, he said, Brother Hurd, He said, I don't want to brag about it. I don't want to grieve the Spirit of God. But he said, you'll understand. He said, God's given me back something I lost way back there. He had said to me prior to that in a meeting, and we prayed together, and he said, Brother Hurd, I got your tapes for a number of years, and I've heard you often say you can open your heart to somebody that loves you, and they won't put you down, and I think you care for them, and I'm just going to open my heart. He said, back under my early days as a preacher, I could weep over souls easily. He said, I could go talk to people and seem like I would have a saving effect on them. And God was constantly getting me some people. But he said, I'm as cold as a stone anymore. Oh, he said, I preach 3 times a week. I'm regular. I dot every I, cross every T. But he said, I'm embarrassed to tell you this, but he said, God's been asking me, would I face reality? He said, there's no compassion anymore. He wept. He said, would you pray with me? I've lost something. I need it back. I need when I go in His name and when I stand in His stead, I need to feel toward souls like He feels toward them. I'm going to be just open to know how to be to you. I said to him after saying that to me, I said, not only do I commend you, but I said, I'm hearing from God through you to my needy heart. Though you've heard me preaching a length of time, God gave me a little saying 25, 6 years ago, and I got it from a man of God that influenced me, and he'd often say this, God does business with honest people. See, a lot of us, our pride and self-sufficiency wouldn't dare let us be open and honest. Fear of man. Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. A lot of us got a lot of hang-ups. We want people, as I preached last night, think more highly of us than what we really are. Day it dawned on me, God said, listen, I don't bless you or withhold my blessings upon what people think about you or don't think about you. It's on the basis of what I know about you. Oh, if that ever dawned upon us, peer pressure nearly kills us. Worried about what people are going to think about us and whose camp they're putting us in and what they're saying about. And a lot of us so caught up with that. We're like the Pharisees that was not genuine and because of the praise of man and their approval, they couldn't even get the approval of God. Oh, if we could come to the place to say, Lord, you know me through and through. And I found when I'm cold and empty, if I can just say to him, and not in a way of tolerating it and excusing it, but being honest about it, oh, I find him coming right at the point of my need and saying, I want to help you. I got saved on a Monday night. I drove 300 miles on that Friday, took off that Saturday, the weekend, the work I was in at the Army base. My family, by trade, are bakers. We owned a bake shop at one time. We contracted work at that time, the company rather I was with from the Army base at the Finance Center building there and baked for 5,000 people. And so I took a day off the first part of the week and left for that Saturday, Sunday, and Monday. And I went basically with a burden on my heart for my folks. My dad was unsaved. My mother was unsaved. I didn't know a thing about the Bible. I can say this without just tooting Wilbur Hurt's horn tonight. You need not remind me. I know who Wilbur Hurt is. But I woke my dad up at 4 o'clock in the morning and got beside his bed. I didn't know how to witness. I'd been told there's a God who cares so much for us, like a shepherd out looking for a lost sheep. Like a father that had a boy that went to a far country. And that father, not only that shepherd, out seeking the sheep and the woman searching for silver, but that father suffering over a son. And he watched for him. He waited for him. He welcomed him back. And I'd been told that. Heard a man preaching today on the radio. I don't miss what I'm saying. I don't mean to be unkind, ugly, but he came across the way with that text as if, you know, that prodigal that came back from the far country, he made it appear, said the father, had him to go out back, and the servant washed him down, hosed him down good. And the father welcomed him back in. Now granted, he needed a bath. I was raised on the farm. I know you get a smell around a hog pen, Procter & Gamble can't hardly get off, amen? And you need a bath if you've been in the hog pen. But he's misrepresenting God. See, a lot of us, we try to change everybody before we receive them. And the Lord did change the old boy, but He received him and then changed him. I'm studying 1 Thessalonians, and it gripped me today. Paul tells us how he said, you turn to God. And that's exactly what conversion is. It's a repentance. It's a turning around. It's a change. But you know what it said? They turned to God from idols. Notice the order. A lot of us try to get people to turn from idols and then turn to God. We tell a lot of people, first turn from your sin, and then try to turn. Now, after you come to God, you will turn from your idols and from your sin, but they turn first to God, from See, sin so gets a hold of us. And I had people tell me that for years. You better quit your drinking, quit your cussing, quit doing this, quit that. And honestly, I tried to. But as a slave. A man said to me, there's a God loves you, and just as you are, you can come to Him. And if you're willing to repent, you may not be able to change, but if you're willing to change, I tell you, He'll receive you, and He'll change you then. Oh, that's the love of God. And if we could go with His brokenness, and His compassion, and His love. Don't go away and misrepresent Wilbur Hurd. I'm not saying, I do believe there's a conversion. I believe there's a change. I believe the repentance, the changing of your mind leads to a changed life. I believe that. But you listen to me. That comes when you come to Him. And He says to us, that's why I appreciate the song just as I am. I mean, I got saved on a Monday night, 10:30. Post Road, Highway 67, at a red light. And prayed three simple words. And I'd been so confused prior to that. I didn't know how to be saved. I thought, I tried to straighten up, tried to reform. One fellow said, probably if you could prove to God you're real sincere for a while, He may save you. Oh, I tell you, that misrepresents the grace of God. Some of us don't know how much God cares for sinners. And I had someone to tell me, my oldest brother, by the AC knows him, Harold, God bless him. The dearest man I ever met in my life, one of the most sincere men I ever met in my life. He is a deacon then in a Baptist church. Harold's 10 years older than me. I went to him on a Monday night, now my wrong kind of pride wouldn't let me admit to him that I was the one that had a need. I said, there's a fellow that works for me, Harold, and he's asking some questions about religion. I don't know a thing about that. And I said, the fellow asked this question. Why would you tell him? He's looking at the fellow who had the question. And I'll never forget. It's as fresh, and it's happened over 28 years ago. And it's as fresh as it happened yesterday. He said, you tell him. The Bible says, though his sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Amen. Tell him God said, come, let us reason together. If you be willing. He said, you tell him if he's got a desire, if he's got a want to, that's God speaking to him. He wouldn't even wanted God if God hadn't already spoken to him. I said, well, he said he's tried to pray and don't guess God would save him. Nothing happened. He said, you tell him it's not praying a long prayer. It's trusting. It's depending on what he did for him and receiving him. And God can't lie. God said he'd save him and said he will. And going to work that night, God hears this if I go in his presence. I didn't know about a fellow two around the shop maybe that talked about God, whether I could trust them or not. But I knew that my brother was trustworthy. And right at a place where I don't brag about where I normally stopped, a bar right as you went on the base. Red light. I prayed three words, only three. I said, God save me. And I told that around Dallas, Texas in the fellow after service. I'd already seen his antenna gone up and he turned me off. Amen. And he said, after service. And I know he wasn't putting my outline down. He's making some notes. And he said, well, I disagree with a number of things. He said, one, he said, you don't get saved. It's not that quick and easy. At that time, it's 22 years. I said, you're 22 years too late. Amen. I was there and it happened. Oh, that legalistic crowd used to criticize D.L. Moody. And what really changed Moody's life, I read just recently, Moody says, when it really became clear to me that God loves sinners. He used to say to, if the lost crowd of Chicago could only know how much God cares for them, we'd never have to preach on judgment and hell. The love of God break their heart and bring them to Christ. Had big gas lights there at that tabernacle. God is love. I told that fellow, D.O. Moody, somebody criticized him. So D.O. Moody was talking about, you know, a fellow gets saved just like that. And they said, oh, Moody, you're making it too easy. Moody said, somewhere in the time when Zacchaeus went up that tree and the Lord stopped on that tree and looked up and called him the name. Mr. Moody said, somewhere in the time he turned loose the limb and hit the ground, he got in. Amen. Moody said, you can get down a sycamore tree in a hurry. Amen. Oh, don't complicate his plan. I have in my pocket now tracts called God's Simple Plan of Salvation. Last sermon, I think the author of that tract preached. It was in our pulpit at our church, Dr. Porter. Dear Dr. Ford Porter, what a compassionate man. He wouldn't brag about him. He wouldn't even tell you. If you ask him, he'd tell you about his son. He said he hadn't missed a day in many, many years, meeting God 3 o'clock every morning before God in prayer and brokenness. He penned those words, God's simple plan. And it is simple. It is God's plan, and we have to leave it in God's order. But it's God's plan. Does he care? Now that's basically what I'm saying tonight. It's what he wants me to talk about. Not only tonight does he care, and I answer the question when he said, Saul, Saul, he cares for sinners. Let me drop two other thoughts in your thinking. He took a woman's name upon his lips, recorded for us in Luke chapter 10. This time he said, Martha, Martha. I tell you, if you'd have heard him when he said that, emphasis, authoritative, kindness, yes, in his voice. Firmness, yes. Martha, Martha. I have an entire sermon I preach. I preach a series on unanswered prayers in the Bible. This is one of them. Martha made a request of the Lord, and he turned her down. He didn't answer her prayer. She said to him, you be it her, come out here and help me. And Jesus didn't say, Martha, that's a good idea. Wish I'd have thought of it. No, he didn't say that. He said, Martha, Martha. Would you let me paraphrase it? He said, Martha, you're worried. You're fussy about many things. Word for careful here and the word trouble about many things in verse 41. It's our word. We get our word anxiety from the word careful. The word for trouble means to be bothered, fussy, fretful. And here she is. So much service is getting her down. She's falling apart. Jesus, the text says she was cumbered about much serving. Oh, many of us are cumbered. You take a cord tonight, one of these cords to this mic and wrap it around a person's neck and some pull this way and some this, and you're being distracted. You're pulled apart. A lot of us are like that. We're so tense. There is no calmness. We're not relaxed in His service. We don't serve Him as the psalmist said, serve Him with gladness, come before His presence with a song. That's Martha. And our Lord took her name twice. He said, Martha, Martha. Does He care? Number one, I suggested He cares for us poor sinners. Number two, He cares for our serving. He doesn't want us to serve Him out of a sense of drudgery and burdened down and no joy. Oh, I tell you, He wants you and me to be brought to that place that it's a delight. It's not drudgery to serve Him. That elder brother, that's the way he was trying to serve his father. These many years do I serve thee. And he said, you've never as much killed a goat for me. And he wouldn't even identify with his brother. He didn't say, my brother, this thy son. Well, when he's come back, you've got a fatted calf. You've got a party for that, for him. I feel sorry for servants like that. Oh, they're serving. And don't miss what the father, he wasn't ugly to the elder son. He went out to him. The old boy wouldn't come in the house, but the father's so gracious, he went out of the house to the boy. Went out there and tried to entreat him. He said, man, anytime you don't want it, everything I've got's been yours. You could have had a fatted calf. You could have had a joy. You could have had a good time in your service. You didn't have to be so filled with drudgery. Aren't you glad that God lets us serve Him with joy? I mean, He doesn't want us to go through life serving Him all weighted down and cumbered and burdened. I got a sermon I preach from here. I entitled it, Trouble in the Kitchen. One lady down, where was that, in the Birmingham area, evidently she didn't care much for it. She spoke to me about that in the front. She said, how can you be so sure Martha's having trouble in the kitchen? Well, Jesus said she has trouble and she came out of the kitchen, amen. I mean, even a fellow like me figured that out. And so troubled. And I pictured her. You see, Martha was not only having trouble with her serving, she was having trouble with her sister. And more than that, she was having trouble with the Savior. She came out of the kitchen, and toward her service, she was fretting. Toward her sister, she was resenting. Toward the Savior, she was even dictating. If you can imagine, she attempted to order him, bid her to come out here. I find when I get out of touch of what he told her she needed to be doing, all three of those attitudes get in my own spirit and life and heart. You know what he said to her? Martha, Martha. Oh, he said, many things has got you trouble, but one thing, notice, in contrast, just one thing is necessary. One thing is needful. And your sister's chosen that good, necessary one thing. What was her sister doing? The scripture's there in that context says she was seated at his feet, listening to his word. You tell me how much time you spend daily in his word. And we'll tell you whether you're calm within or not. See, the Bible says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. People be as ugly as you as a goat, and you just stay as calm. You know why? The Word of God has that kind of effect in the inner man. It calms us. But you get out of touch with the Word of God, boy, we're so touchy, and every little thing upsets us, and before we know it, we're resenting, and then we're dictating, and we're fretting. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, oh, I tell you tonight, if you get out of touch with the Word of God, you'll be fretting towards your service, you'll be resenting towards your sister, and you'll even find yourself dictating toward the Savior. Oh, you may not verbalize it, but in attitude you'll be wondering, well, I don't see why the Lord let this happen. See why He didn't do this for me, and how come those people's getting that, and I didn't get it. See, we get feeling toward Him that way when we lose His mind, and we don't have His heart and His mind and His thinking apart from this book right here. How much time you spend His Word daily? Do you let the Word of God day by day? I like to call it quiet time, morning watch. Do you get the manna in the morning before you ever meet people, before you ever do anything else? Do you have a time where David said in that morning psalm, as he's saying, he's talking about that morning time, he would direct his prayer to Him? Our Lord talked about in one of the prophetic truths in the Bible, talked about morning by morning, the Father would open the Lord's ear, speak to Him in His ear, and Jesus would meet His Father. Great while before day, He got out and went to a solitary place, and there He met His Father in prayer. I tell you tonight, if I'm uptight, fretting toward my serving Him, oh, how He wants to say, Wilbur, Wilbur. It won't be long, I'll be resenting towards my sister, my brother, other members of the family. And if I'm not careful, I'll try to even dictate to Him, order Him around. Martha, Martha. There's another one. This time He took a man's name. Luke 22, verse 31. He said, Simon, Simon. Now the question is tonight, our text question, and we just sort of, most of my preaching, I just take a passage, as you've seen this week, and just deal with it in exposition there. But tonight, we're looking at these different ones. Now, we're asking the question, does He care? When He said, Saul, Saul, He's telling us He cares for us poor sinners. Martha, Martha, He's wanting us to know He cares for our serving. He wants us to learn day by day to spend time in His Word so we can have joy. Oh, you recall the prophet said, Thy words were found, and when He began to take the word within Him, He said, they became the rejoicing of my heart. You remember those two disciples sad as they walked along the road to Emmaus? Jesus said, why are you so sad as you walk along? Downcast is the idea, so defeated. But in that night, after He opened the Scriptures to them, they said, did not our hearts burn within us while He walked with us and talked to us and opened the Scriptures? They couldn't even wait till morning. They took off back to Jerusalem 7 miles to tell what had happened. But when did that burning of heart, that's new zeal, that's new enthusiasm, some of us need that. You know where we lost that enthusiasm, that zeal, and that wholeheartedness for the Lord? And when we lose that, we don't tell anyone about the risen Lord. But they couldn't even wait till daylight. That's the middle of the night. Sometime in the night, because He goes in, has a meal, reveals Himself to them, and they, after He vanishes, they said, did not our hearts burn? But my point, when did their hearts burn with this new zeal and enthusiasm? They said, while He opened the Scriptures. And they went back to Jerusalem to tell the story. Remember Jeremiah? He got so discouraged that I'm not even going to mention his name anymore. But he said, the Word of God was a fire in my heart, like a fire shut up in my bones. And I couldn't refrain. I had to tell the story. Well, he wants some of us to get back on the farm. Start telling the story. How does he want to meet that need? Right here's where the fire is. While I was musing, the psalmist said, my heart burned within me. New energy energizing in here. And you get out of this book and I tell you, our service will weigh us down. It'll be a drudgery. Well, I close by just mentioning this third one. He said, Simon, Simon. Now, what's he saying there? Without me going into any detail, I've already said he shows his concern for us poor sinners when he says, Saul, Saul. And I'll pitch the last two in with that one in closing. I've talked about our serving. Oh, how he wants us to, you know, he didn't rebuke Martha's service. Now, don't miss that. He didn't tell Martha to stop working. No, no. He rebuked the spirit of her service. So don't miss that. He wants you and me to learn how to sit at His feet, then go out and serve Him. So don't miss what I'm saying. I don't buy this business, just learn how to get in the Word and go down deep and learn how to walk with it, but never go out and work. I don't believe, I think that's ill balance. See, a lot of people want to try to talk about just how to, you know, get from God. Well, they're like the Dead Sea has an intake, but there's no outlet, and nothing lives in that thing. So nothing will depress you more than just learning how to study the Word and take truth, and don't ever go out and tell anyone. Jesus get up and meet His Father, but you know why He'd meet His Father? So He could receive, but through the day He'd tell someone about His Father. So don't miss me tonight. He didn't rebuke Martha's service. He rebuked the spirit of her service. She's having a breakdown while she's serving. And He said, that's not necessary. There is a way you can serve with effectiveness and joy. But what's Simon facing here? Now, for my outline's sake, I put this word. He said, Saul, Saul, to show He cares for us sinners. Martha, Martha, to care for our serving. Simon is struggling. Oh, what a struggle. What a fall he encountered here. And our Lord, He says to him, He says, Simon, Simon. Really got his attention. He says, behold, interesting word, a little different word. Behold, Satan hath desired. Literally means Satan has put in a request for you. Special request. And He wants to have you so He can sift you. And the Lord said, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And his faith did not fail, but his courage did. And the Lord is anticipating his fall. He says, when you've come back, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Does He care for you when you're struggling? When you've fallen flat on your face and you're down? You're so discouraged and defeated. Man, when the tempter all of a sudden has knocked you flat. Is there anybody still cares for you when you're down? I read something the other day, it was rather shocking, from a well-known writer. He was talking about our treatment of fallen Christians. He said the Christian army is the only army I know of that shoots their wounded. Oh, what an indictment. You know what Paul would write later? A brother be overtaken in the fault, you who are spiritual, and say, criticize him, run him down, throw him out. Said, restore him. That's an interesting word. I mean, that's a medical term. Pictures that skilled surgeon with a joint here all out of whack, and with his skill and tenderness, he places this member of the body back in place. And the Holy Spirit will have the writer to say, listen, you do it with meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted. I know of a church, a preacher said to me with emotion in his voice, he said, Brother Hurt, God burdened us some while back to really get burdened for some of our own fallen people. He said he burdened the leadership of our church. And he said in our intercessory prayer ministries, we went over the list and just took some names. Some of our own. Some had been there a long time, but now they don't even come, if ever come. It's hardly ever. And they're distant and they're discouraged, and many of them are so defeated. He said, we put their names on intercessory prayer sheets. And many of our people got broken and started day by day praying for some of our own that was down. Oh, he could hardly tell me for his emotion. He said, Brother Hurt, it's amazing what God's doing for some of our own. He's restoring some of our people. You know anybody used to worship with you and tonight they're defeated? They're down. Wonder how we treat them. Does he care? You see, Paul will say that if a brother, he brings that into focus, it's a member of the family. It does make a difference when it's a member of your own family. heard a fellow say one time to another, I didn't hear him say it, I was told by this one he said it to, hot with harshness in his voice, legalistic kind of fellow, and the man said, one of my children was not doing what they should be doing. And he said, it broke my heart. And he said, with rather arrogance, he said, if that's my boy, if he came back and knocked on that door, I'd lock that door and never let him in. I said, what'd you say? He said, I told him if it was your boy, I'd probably lock him out too. But he's mine. And that makes a difference. Some of us, oh, we identify so much like the Pharisees. I heard a man preach not long ago and he just took the characteristics of the Pharisee. Oh, what heart searching. He said, here's one test. We can tell whether we're Christ-like or like a Pharisee. He said, you see, when someone failed our Lord, he was moved to tears. But when someone fails a Pharisee, they're moved to temper. Oh, how searching. Somebody let us down, but if we're not careful, there's no tears. We let them have it. Moves us to temper. We unload on them. Pharisees were that way. Jesus talked about they'd lay such loads on people, they wouldn't even put their little finger under it to carry it. And they'd load them till they fell down, and after they fell down, they'd kick them for falling, criticize them. We like that if we're not careful in laying this on people, laying this on people, laying this on people. And if they fall under a load they couldn't carry, we're not careful, we just with temper come down on them. I tell you, it searched my heart when I heard that. I close with saying this. Does he care? Saul, Saul. Matthew 23:37, he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Matthew 27:44, he took another name up on his lips in repetition, hanging in that darkness and that on the cross as the lights had gone out. He spoke three times before, three times after the darkness, but out of that darkness, he said, my God, my God. Five times. He took a name upon his lips in repetition. Does he care tonight? When he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you know what he said following that? I'd have gathered you like an old hen gathers her little chickens. It gripped me again this afternoon. One little expression just leaped out at me. The Lord seemed to say, notice that. He says, how often? You know what the Lord seemed to say to my needy heart? Do you ever wonder how often I'd have done it? He didn't say how many times. He just says, how often I'd have gathered you. But you wouldn't. Didn't say they couldn't. Said you wouldn't. By the time he looked out over his city, what would he do since he's the same yesterday and day and forever? In character, he never changes. You know what he'd do if he came to your community, if he came over to your community where you pastor? He'd look out over it. And he'd weep. Like he did his city. And you know why he wept over Jerusalem? It's because he cared. You know why he hung on the cross and was made to be sin for us? He who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we in turn could be made the righteousness of God in Him. It's because He cared. Does He care? A man came to hear me preach some time ago. In the area where I'll be, the Lord willing, starting this Sunday night in Louisville, Kentucky area. And I didn't recognize him. I hadn't seen him in a while, but last time I saw him, he's lost so much weight, and he was never, you know, he was somewhat maybe overweight like myself, but he was not extremely overweight, but now he's lost so much weight, he doesn't look well. And I didn't know he was in the service. I preached, and he came down here, and as a rule, he had such a sense of humor and full of joy, and he's always, you know, greeting with a big smile and sometimes with something humorous to say. But I noticed he just sat down there, and I could tell that he was, you know, different, burdened. He greeted me. I said, brother, I didn't know you was in service. I didn't recognize you. He didn't tell me his father died 6 months ago. He said, brother Hurt, daddy went to hell 6 months ago. He couldn't tell me for weeping. Oh, as he said that, I felt his burden in my heart. He said, I can't talk about it. Oh, he said, we were so close. He said, I was in daddy's presence a couple days, just weeks before his sudden death. He said, what really breaks my heart, the Lord urged me more than once, speak to your daddy. He said, daddy and I were friends, but he didn't want me to talk to him about the Lord. Said daddy was kind of intimidated. And he'd check me and cut me off. And he said, I didn't have courage enough to witness to Daddy. And he said something, and I'm not saying it to put him down. I want to illustrate something. He said, since then, God has so broke my heart. He said, if need be, I'd walk every step to where Daddy lived. And I wouldn't care what he said to me. I'd beg him. I'd say, Daddy, please don't go to hell. But then he said, I waited too late. He said, Brother Hurt, I can hardly preach a sermon without God breaking my heart now. And here's what I'm leading up to. He said, I wonder what might have happened if I could have come to the place that I cared before Daddy died. I thought about that when I came to this text this afternoon. I found myself saying, Lord, I'm sorry I get as cold sometimes as a stone. That's something you can't work up. There's no way you can work this up. It has to come from Him. But you see, He says the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit that's given to us. Like I preached last night, some of us probably got a grieved Holy Spirit in us. As we looked at those items that He talks about that grieved Him, if those things in our life, He doesn't shed abroad the love of God. That wrote that it means as if it's flooded, it's poured. And you take a person that if we permit Him to fill us, He just pours the love of God through a person. And really, it's the Lord loving souls. I read about how D.L. Moody would love the people of the streets of Chicago. Why, Mr. Moody walked in the fullness of God. And it was the Lord God loving people through Him. Are we concerned about His caring for people? See, He doesn't send angels down here and knock on doors. He won't let an angel come into your family and weep over your loved ones. He waits on you and me. He wants to so fill us with Himself. A Spirit-filled person is nothing more or less than a person that's letting the life of Christ fill him and control him through the indwelling Spirit. And then we feel toward people like Jesus felt. Does He care? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I've just come out to talk to you on my heart tonight. And I've talked to my heart tonight. I'd never come before a group of people with a message like this and assume that I've arrived and therefore I've got a right, quote unquote, to instruct you and preach to you. I've shared with you tonight. Spoke to you as not as one that feels he has arrived, but as a fellow pilgrim, learning, pleading with him to help me on my way. Oh, tonight, if somehow we could just let him help us in those areas. He wants to help us in our service. He wants to set us free, fill us with joy. He don't want our service to be burdensome and wearisome and drudgery. Oh, how He wants to help us when we struggle and even maybe fail and fall. He wants to say, listen, I want to help you up. I want to strengthen you. I want to teach you, let you learn from the fall. Maybe not fall there again. I want to be patient with you. And He wants you and me to take His patience to someone else. And then when He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, He's confirming what I started off with when He said, Saul, Saul, cares for sinners. You're in this room without Him tonight? Oh, how much He cares for you. So much He died for you. Away from Him, He cares so much He wants to bring you home. If tonight you're not really enjoying your teaching, your witnessing, your living for Him, your preaching, your serving, oh, He wants us to walk in the gladness and the joy, the liberty that He can bring. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I understand that to mean where the Spirit is Lord, where He's in control, there's freedom, there's liberty, there's joy. Our Father, seal these truths to us. We are grateful for who You are. We're grateful for what You're saying to us out of Your Word. Right now, Lord, You know exactly who You're talking to. And Lord, You've said something to me even before coming here tonight. And I'm grateful tonight. I'm glad, Lord, that You do speak to us at our point of need. And I pray You'd make it easy for each of us now to respond. We'll praise You. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, God's people's in prayer. Something about coming forward while He's speaking, when He's speaking. Some have come every night and talked to the Lord. You're not doing it for me. You're not doing it for the preacher. You're doing it because the Lord said something to you, and you just want to respond, you've heard from him, and you just want to say, Lord, I just want to do business with you. On the first verse after I finish my prayer, we stand with a verse of song. The pastor's here. He'll take the service. You've heard from him, and tonight you just want to respond and talk to him. You do it on the first verse. Don't miss him tonight. Lord, seal these truths. Make it easy now for us to do what you're telling us to do. Amen. Stand with us, please. All over the building, page number
348.
348. On the first verse. Just let me just like that.